Well, good evening. If you guys have your Bibles, open up to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. This is going to be the fourth sermon through our series of 1 John, and tonight we're going to be reading about the very interesting topic of the Antichrist. Now, as we look at this passage, we might be tempted to really focus in on the narrow view of who the Antichrist is. Is it a singular person? Is it a plural person? But the broader message we're going to be looking at is the idea of deception that John's writing about. John's writing so believers won't be deceived. So as we read our text tonight, let's keep that big picture in mind, distinguishing between truth and lies, between counterfeits and genuineness. But before we read, let's ask the Lord to bless our time and that he'd illuminate the scriptures to us. Father, thank you that we are able to gather together to hear your word preached and read to us. We pray that your word would be guarding our hearts and our minds so that we would not be deceived into lies, but so that we would know the truth and that the truth would abide in us, Father. We pray that your spirit would be abiding in us as well, and he would be illuminating these words so that they would be changing us and conforming us into the image of Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So let's now read 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 27. This is God's holy word. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Amen. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Have you ever received an email that either your email account or maybe a subscription to Spotify or Apple Music has been compromised? Perhaps you're like me and you've gotten an email from Apple Music saying that very thing to you, that your email's been compromised, your account's been compromised, and in order to secure your account, you have to log into this website and put in your login information, your password, and your username. So it gives you a link and you follow the link, and upon coming to the website, it looks something like you've seen before. It's kind of familiar to you, but there's a few things that are different, a few minor changes. As you become suspicious of the validity of this website and the email that you've got, you go back to other emails that you've gotten from this same, for me, Apple Music, and you cross-reference it with each other, and you see that the language and the verbiage of the two is almost identical, but then as you scroll to the bottom, you see that maybe there's a different phone number, or there's a different email address, or a physical address of the company. And after a brief comparison of the two emails, you realize that the email that you've just received about your account being compromised is in fact a fraud, and it's a scam. And you know that because you compared it to the real and the genuine email, the real and genuine thing. In 1 John, as false teachers propagate a heretical view of Christ or a heretical view concerning sin, genuine believers know that it's a lie, and they know actually what the truth is. But the only way that they knew that is because the word of Christ is dwelling within them. They are abiding in the word of Christ. Genuine believers of all ages must be discerning. But what must we be discerning of? Well, the first thing we must be discerning of is people. You must be discerning of people. John is writing in order that believers may not be deceived into following after antichrists. That we read in verse 18 that there is an individual antichrist coming into the world. He also speaks of many antichrists that have already come into the world. So how are we to understand this term antichrists? John is the only writer who uses this term, and he's going to use it four times, so I want to allow John to define for us what he means by antichrists. We read again in verse 18 that many antichrists have come. If you look at verse 22, John writes, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." Skip over to chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, where John writes, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist." Then lastly, if you flip over a few pages to 2 John, look at verse 7. It says, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who would confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist." So by John's own definition of the word Antichrist and how he's using the term, we gather four things about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the one who denies Jesus is the Christ. They deny the Father and the Son. They deny that Jesus is from God. And lastly, they do not confess that Jesus came in the flesh. And other titles that John uses for the Antichrist are liars and deceivers. So there's two kinds of people that we're going to find in the church. There are counterfeit Christians and there are genuine Christians. John gives us the mark of a counterfeit Christian in that they abandon the church. Counterfeit Christians abandon the church. We look at the first half of verse 19 and it says, "They," meaning the Antichrist, the liars and deceivers, "went out from us, but they were not of us." So a question that we may have in our individualistic society is, why do I need to join myself to a church? Why can't I simply just read my Bible from home? Why can't I just pray privately? Why do I have to go to a place with people who have the same exact views and opinions as I do about Christ and the Scriptures? The answer to that question is simple. Scripture defines for us the nature and the purpose of the church. The church is repeatedly throughout the New Testament identified as the body of Christ. You think about when Saul was on the Damascus Road and he had the experience where he was knocked off his horse at the encounter with Christ. And think about what Christ says to him when Saul's persecuting the church. He says, "Why are you persecuting the church?" Or does he rather say, "Why are you persecuting me?" In the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 5, when it talks about the church, it says that the visible church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which, listen, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. In the church, the ordinance of God, the sacraments, the word of God are administered. To leave the church is to walk in open rebellion of what God has instituted for his children, for worship, for edification, and for fellowship. Thus, to go out of the church and to teach something that is contrary to orthodoxy is the mark of what John defines as a liar and a deceiver. Counterfeit Christians are revealed through their abandonment. So what are genuine Christians revealed through? They're revealed through their persevering in the church. Genuine Christians persevere in the church. If you look at the latter half of verse 19, we find the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Verse 19 says, "For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become clear that they are not all of us." The idea of the perseverance of the saints is meant to encourage us that if we remain in the church, we possess the mark of being a genuine Christian. But just like with the phony emails, We can also deceive ourselves into thinking that if we just do those certain things that we're a Christian, if we just go to church on Sunday, if we just read our Bible and check off the marks, if we just pray, we're actually genuinely a Christian. And we can rightfully call ourselves children of God and at the same time still live like children of the devil. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 6, John told us that if we have fellowship with Christ and fellowship with the body, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we're walking in the light of Christ and depending on Him solely to sustain our souls and our bodies, we can look at our fruit and make our calling and election sure. We see the first answer to what we must be discerning of, and that's people. We are given the litmus test. If one abandons the church, they prove themselves to be a counterfeit Christian. If one perseveres in the church, they prove themselves to be a genuine Christian. The second answer to the question, what must we be discerning of, is we must be discerning of doctrine. Again, we see two doctrines or two teachings being presented by people that are proclaiming themselves to actually walking in the light. We look at the first of the doctrines of counterfeit Christians. In verse 22, it says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." The text tells us that counterfeit Christians, Antichrists, deny Jesus as being the Christ. So what does he mean by denying that Jesus is the Christ? I think that there's more to it than denying that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah that would come. And the reason I say that is because in the latter half of verse 22, Jesus is identified as God himself. There is a deity to him. There is the Father God, and there is Jesus Christ, the Son. And it seems likely that these people would have been denying either one of two things. They would have been denying that Jesus is fully man, but fully God. Or they would have been saying that Jesus is fully God, but he's not actually fully human. We see both of these distinct heretical ideas appearing in the second and the third centuries. A heresy taught by a man named Cerinthius, who died just a few years after the Apostle John in 100 AD, believed that Jesus had the Christ descend upon him at baptism and then left him just before he was crucified. And he believed that Jesus and the Christ were two different persons, and that it led to a belief that Jesus was merely born of a natural birth and not through the birth of the Holy Spirit. The other prominent heretical group was Docetism. Docetists taught that Jesus only appeared to be a human being, but in fact was not. So the important thing to know about this and to take away is rightly knowing who Jesus is, his character, his divinity, and his humanity is absolutely essential for our salvation. We have to get the divinity and humanity right. Otherwise, we are not calling on the actual Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. If we do not know Christ's nature, we do not know Jesus. If we do not know Jesus, we can't know the Father. If we do not believe that Jesus is fully human, he's not a sufficient sacrifice for us. If he's simply only divine, then he's a superhuman, and again, he's not a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. This is the reason why we can't call people who claim to believe in Jesus, yet deny one of Christ's natures, our brothers and our sisters. So what do genuine Christians confess? Genuine Christians confess to both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. The second half of verse 23 says, "Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So genuine Christians confess that Jesus is the Christ. The confession that has been made by Christians throughout all of history is an exclusive one. It's a claim that there is absolutely no other way to God, as he has revealed himself as Father, than by confessing and believing in Jesus, who is the Son. John so closely links the Father and the Son that though there's a distinction in persons, they're one in the same God. This mystery of the Trinity is one of perhaps the hardest truths and doctrines to grasp about God and his nature, but it's also the most foundational truth of the nature of God. The triune God has existed from all of eternity as three persons, co-equal in power and glory. Therefore, to deny Christ, either his humanity or divinity, is to deny the entirety of the triune God. If you do not know Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, you cannot know the Father. So there's two applications I want us to take from this, both an external one and an internal one. So externally, look at our friends and our family who claim to know God. That might be a Muslim, a Mormon, a Jew, a Jehovah's Witness. All these people claim to know God and claim to love God. Instead, they do not know God because their views of Jesus Christ are wrong. They are not believing in the God of the Scriptures, but a God of their own making. To reject Christ is to reject the Father. And the most loving thing that we can do for our friends and our family who might be of such beliefs is to present the Christ of the Scriptures to them. The second application that I want to make, and it's an internal one, is that a confession that says Jesus is the Christ is a confession that ought to lead to a transformed life. The fact that we proclaim to believe in God, in Christ, ought to make us tremble. The fact that there is a God ought to make us tremble. There is a creator of this world who took on flesh and dwelt among sinful people. The Son died on the cross for the sins of the children of God. And this ought to bring us to our knees. And I want you to examine for a moment and consider the weight of such a confession. If we honestly examine the commandments of Scripture and we examine the amount of indwelling sin within our hearts, which one of us would be able to stand? If we had to make our way to heaven by perfecting obedience, which one of us could be saved? But the whole point of confessing that you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, is to confess that you are in need of forgiveness and that He has purchased that forgiveness for you. To confess Christ means to confess that you believe in God even while you still fight indwelling sin. The inspection of our guilt and our sin ought to drive us all the more to the loving arms of our Savior. So how sweet it is to know that in Christ, we will not be judged by our own righteousness, which is only filthy rags, but we will be judged by the righteousness of Christ upon us. For all the times we disobey God, the blood of Christ covers our sins if we are in Christ. For all the times we live as if there's no day of judgment to come, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, covers us in His righteousness. So again, consider your life tonight. Consider those inner thoughts and workings of the heart that only you know. Is your confession matching your lifestyle? Is your confession of Jesus Christ merely a superficial one, or has the love of Christ gripped your heart so sincerely to the point of shedding tears over your sin? If there is anything that a human being is good at, if there's anything you and I are good at, it's the art of deception. It's so easy to think that we're honestly a pretty good person. We deceive ourselves into thinking that those areas in our life that we haven't given over to Christ yet really just aren't that big of a deal. But the longer we fix our gaze upon Christ, the more we realize our sin and the more we realize our need to flee to our Savior for salvation. So you must be discerning of people and doctrine. But how? How must you be discerning? What's the means that you go about doing this? And the first means you have is discernment is by the Word. You must be discerning by the Word. Verse 24 and 25 say, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life." Remember the email scam from earlier. How do you know a suspicious email you received is genuine? You compare it to the real, authentic thing. How can you know that someone is presenting a false Christology, a false view of Christ? You compare it to the authentic, genuine, God-breathed Scriptures. if we're not taking the time to study the Scriptures, if we're not girding ourselves in the knowledge that comes from studying the Scriptures, it will be easy for us to be swept away by new and false teachings about Christ and the doctrines of the church. In verse 24, John tells us that it's by Scripture themselves that we abide in the Son and in the Father. We don't commune with God in nature, though it certainly is a testing of His glory and of His power. But the climax of our communion with God is in knowing His person and His character. It's not merely just some human experience alone. And just think about Moses' experience with God. When Moses asks to see the glory of God in Exodus 33, what does God do? He answers his request in two ways. He allows Moses to see a manifestation. He allows Moses to see his back, but that's not all he sees. That's not all he experiences, encounters. As God passes by Moses, God proclaims, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God didn't just simply show him a manifestation of himself, but he revealed to him his name and his character. God revealed to Moses his name and his character. And that's exactly what David writes in Psalm 138, verse 2, where he talks about the two things that God has exalted above all other things. It says, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." There's no separation between God and his word. If you want to grow in a relationship with the triune God, you must be abiding in the Scriptures. There's no other way to go about doing that. It's not just for scholars or those who like to read. It's a mandatory responsibility of anyone who confesses to have Jesus Christ as their Lord. And yet again, the opportunity for deception arises as we can honestly say to ourselves, "I've read the Bible a handful of times. I know the Gospels. I know the stories. There's really not anything new for me to learn." But if we cut ourselves off from the Word, we cut ourselves off from the source of our abiding in God. And so maybe you're someone who honestly struggles to find joy in reading the Word, or maybe you're someone who, after you've read the Word, 10 minutes later, you can't recall what you just read. So when that happens, what do you do about it? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you really believe about the Bible? Do you believe the words of Paul written in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all of Scripture is God-breathed? Do you believe the words of Psalm 119, that the Word of God is a lamp unto your feet? If we find ourselves not opening up the Word apart from Sunday, or if the Word is more of a chore than a blessing, we need to ask why that is. Our actions reveal what we actually, really believe. If that is something you're experiencing, plead with the Lord of the Scriptures that He would give you the ability to retain and to love the Scriptures, to have joy in reading them, but also meditate on the Word by memorizing the Word. How can the Word be a lamp unto your feet that when temptation comes, you have no Scripture to kill it with? God has commanded us to meditate on the Word, and God has promised that if we do, He will help us obey His commandments that lead to the promised eternal life in His Son. The word that Christ spoke that we read about is eternal life. Verse 25 says, "And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life." The promises of Christ that we must cling to as we walk on this pilgrim journey At the moment where our sins seem so desirable, we must remember the promises of God that our sins are forgiven in Christ, that all the promises are ours in Christ. For those that persevere by grace and the indwelling Spirit of God are promised eternal life. And this leads us into the second means of how we must be discerning, and it's by the Spirit. You must be discerning by the Spirit. Verse 20 and 27 calls the Holy Spirit the anointing. Verse 27 says, "But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him." So what does John mean when he calls the Holy Spirit an anointing that we've received from Christ? The heretics John is contending with may be teaching that there's a special anointing that comes with you through hours and hours of mindless meditation, and it's a divine knowledge that comes apart and is separate, different from the teachings of the apostles. But genuine Christians are anointed by the Spirit, and the result is that they can confirm what is true and what is a lie by testing it against Scripture. And it's the Holy Spirit that illuminates the Scriptures to us. This strange view that John was contending with 2,000 years ago, we are still in some degree contending with today. It's a view that disconnects the anointing of the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures. The anointings found in the Old Testament were through the administration of oil. But in the New Testament, we see Jesus being anointed at his baptism not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. If we are in Christ, we too have been baptized and anointed by that Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that takes the heart of stone from our heart and puts in a heart of flesh. It is in the anointing by the Holy Spirit that Christians are set apart and made a sanctuary for God to dwell in. And though Gnostics and some modern-day charismatics believe that we have to receive a special anointing to be enlightened, Scripture teaches us that all genuine Christians are anointed with the same Spirit that anointed Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you a question. Do you know what makes Christianity different from every other faith? Do you know why you're not a Mormon that believes that God is but a God amongst many gods? Why are you not a Jehovah's Witness that believes Jesus is a mere creation and not the eternal God? Why are you not a Jew who believes that we are still awaiting for the Messiah? And the answer to this question is that if you are truly, genuinely in Christ, you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's what separates genuine Christians, people who are not swayed by false teachings, from everyone else. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the safeguard that keeps us from being deceived. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you have a down payment of the inheritance of the eternal life to come. The Holy Spirit acts in such a way as like a lie detector. When a truth claim is presented to a Christian about Christ, the Holy Spirit protects and guards against heretical ideas. People enter the heretical sects that claim to be Christian because they are swept away of a view of Christ that is contrary to the Scripture. And this person proves themselves not to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit within them. Whatever truth claim one would present about Christ must pass the orthodoxy test given to us about Christ in the Scriptures. And again, that promise of the new covenant found in Jeremiah 31, I think we see here as well. This is the promise in Jeremiah 31. It says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." The Holy Spirit's teaching is always connected to the Word. He illuminates God's truth to us, and the two are not disconnected from one another. The truth about Christ is made plain to all those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit. By the grace of God, through the giving of his word and through the Holy Spirit, we are kept from being swayed by new and false teachings about Christ. John writes that the mark of a counterfeit Christian is that they go out from the body of Christ, proving that they were not actually in the body of Christ to begin with. An evidence of a genuine Christian, that they are truly a Christian, is that they abide and persevere in the church. They continue to sit under the authority of ordained elders and receive the word and the sacraments. No one wants to be deceived. No one wants to get scammed through suspicious emails. As Christians in the church, we need to be as innocent as doves and as wise as serpents. And the means of staying in the truth, abiding in Christ, is abiding in the word, and it's abiding in the Spirit. So if you love Christ, if you love truth, if you do not want to be deceived, abide in the Word and abide in the Spirit of God. Genuine believers know truth via the Word and the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that in a world that is filled with false ideas about who you are, you've given us your infallible word to know you by and to test all things by. You've given us your spirit that allows us not to be swept away and carried by false teachings. We pray that more and more, not just our ideas of Christ, but our ideas about everything spiritual, everything concerning God, would be shaped and molded by the Scriptures. We thank you for this night, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.